you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for the truth that we have just heard in song, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And as we think about just the situation we are in as a country right now, the distressing situation that we face here coming up next week, to be able to cling to that truth that whatever happens, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that comforts us, that helps us. We're grateful for that message, God. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. He is the one we trust in. He and He alone. We're thankful for your word. This psalm that we're looking at this morning is timely for the days and events that we're in as a country, but it's timely for the days that some of your very own people are currently in. We have people in our midst who are going through some very distressing situations right now. And I pray that this psalm would be such an incredible help to them as they go through that. I pray that you would cultivate within our hearts a spirit of joy and thanksgiving using your word and your spirit. And I pray that you would use that joy and that thanksgiving within our hearts to go and make a difference in the world that you have blessed us to be able to live in. I ask your blessing on your word, our time together in it. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to wish you a happy belated Reformation Day. If any of you aren't familiar exactly with what Reformation Day is, it's a significant day, and Martin Luther in 1517 on October 31st nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church in Germany, and that action sparked the Protestant Reformation. And so it's fitting that yesterday was Reformation Day. Today's the Lord's Day, November 1, the very next day, a Sunday. And the Sunday that we are at this morning, we get a look at what has been told by Martin Luther himself as being his most favorite psalm of all the psalms. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And as you're finding your place in Scripture, let me tell you what Martin Luther said about Psalm 118. He said, "This is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all. I love all Holy Scripture, which is my consolation in my life. But this psalm is nearest my heart. And I have a peculiar right to call it mine. It has saved me from many a pressing danger, from which nor emperor, nor kings, nor sages, nor saints could have saved me. It is my friend, dearer to me than all the honors and power of the earth." And so as you found your place in Psalm 118 this morning, draw your attention to verse 17, because this is the verse that Martin Luther put up on the wall of his study so that every time he went into his study, he would be able to see this verse and cling to this truth. This is what was on his wall. "I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord." Why was this psalm so special to Martin Luther? It was because the Protestant Reformation has been sparked, and many of the reformers were dying. They were being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he looked to that verse, he looked to this psalm, and he was assured, he was confident that he will be perfectly safe on this earth until his work was done. So it's my prayer that this morning you will find this psalm as much a help as Martin Luther and other godly men have found this psalm to be, especially as you go through times of distress. Excuse me. Water, that might help me out here a little bit. We don't know who wrote this song, but we know that we know that this song was a song that was used for corporate worship. This song was used where God's people together were able to give him joyous thanks and praise for his salvation that he's provided them. You'll notice here that this psalm is kind of broken down into two sections. Verses 1 through 18 tells us that the psalmist and the worshipers, they sang verses 1 through 18 as they were making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem during one of the pilgrimage festivals that they would celebrate each year. And once they arrived to the temple, then they would sing verses 19 through 29 as they continued to give their praise and their thanks to the Lord. The psalmist who wrote the song, it's become a significant part in the lives of many of God's servants throughout Scripture alone. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 2 tells us that when the army of Babylon entered into Jerusalem and started to besiege it, it says that while they were attacking Jerusalem, thank you, Chris, they put the prophet Jeremiah into confinement. It tells you here that they shut him up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. And so as they're attacking Jerusalem and Jeremiah's holed up here, God came to Jeremiah and spoke to him a second time. And he said to Jeremiah, in that distressing situation that was going on, he said that even though Jerusalem's going to be torn down and even though the cities of Judah are going to be desolate, the Lord says that he'll bring health and healing back to Jerusalem, back to these people. And on that day when the Lord brings health and healing, God told Jeremiah that they will sing Psalm 118. So you see, this song was an important song in the lives of God's servants. Jeremiah and the people of Israel were definitely some of them. As you think about all that God had told Jeremiah there on that night, hold up, to come to Ezra chapter 3 and to read about God's people now returning back to Jerusalem after exile. And when they get back to the city, they get after it. They start to rebuild the temple. And Ezra chapter 3 verse 10 tells us when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, notice, the priests, they came forward with trumpets. The Levites with cymbals. They came forward to praise the Lord and listen to what their praise was. The very next verse, they did what God told Jeremiah they would do. They sang Psalm 118. So it's a significant psalm. Psalm 118 was the last of six psalms that are known as Egyptian Hallel. Hallel simply means praise Yahweh. This psalm was as a praise song that was written in connection to the Passover celebration. This song celebrates the redemption that God provides for his people. Psalm 118, friends, this song was sung in the temple during the Passover celebration as the Passover lambs were being slain. This was a song that was being sung. As the people went from there and went into their homes to prepare the Passover meal, those homes, those families, they sang Psalm 118. Knowing all of that, friends, when you come to the Gospels and you read about Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples, it says after that meal, they went out singing a hymn. And there's a very good chance that the song that they sang was Psalm 118 as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was betrayed and then later crucified. And so that's what makes Psalm 118 so special for us as a church, especially as a church who are coming together in the presence of Jesus to be able to celebrate communion with him, because that's how the song was used in Israel during the Passover celebration, and we get to use it today as we celebrate communion with our Lord. Even though the psalmist was giving thanks to the Lord for saving him from physical enemies, today, friends, I believe you and I as church can give thanks to the Lord for saving us from sin and from death. And so as we seek to cultivate a heart of gratitude together as a church, it's imperative for you and for me to rejoice this morning and to be glad in Christ. Amen? If you're saved and you know it, first of all, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. You'll notice this song opens and closes the exact same way. Verse 1, verse 29, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And as they were singing this song on the way to the temple, on that pilgrimage festival, the psalmist called out to three different groups here, as you notice moving forward, to repeat the refrain. Let the entire nation of Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let all the priests, let all the Levites say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let all those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. So you look at these opening four verses here, and I think we come together and we say, wow, that's what God received from them and was glorified through them. That's what God wants from us today as a church, to give thanks to the Lord, not just for the good things that he does, but to give thanks to the Lord for he is good, because he is good. Goodness, friends, is one of God's attributes. In verse 4, we read very clearly, the Lord was incredibly good to his covenant people, Israel. You read the Old Testament, you see that. You see the promises that still await them, and knowing God's going to deliver those promises to them. He's incredibly good to his covenant people. We go into the New Testament, and as a church, we look at texts like Romans chapter 8, and we say, wow, our God is incredibly loyal in his love to us, his church. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 speak marvelously to that truth. So rejoice and be glad in Christ for his steadfast love. If you're saved and you know it, give thanks to the Lord for his timely help. The psalmist goes on to write in Psalm 118 about this timely help. He says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. As you looked at that with me, you know as well as I do, it is definitely easier to give thanks to the Lord when the list of blessings that we have are just far too many to count. It's definitely easy to give thanks to the Lord when we have just this growing list of blessings. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, that we could go to the pumpkin patch as a family and have just some memories together. Thank you, Lord, that we could wake up this morning and eat the special treat that we had. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, when the list keeps going, it's easier to give thanks to the Lord. But the question is, what about when we're in a distressing situation like the psalmist was in? when we're in a distressing situation at work, can we do the same? When we are in a distressing situation, maybe at school, can we give thanks to the Lord for that? When we're in a distressing situation in our home or our extended family, can we really, should we give thanks to the Lord for that? The psalmist shows us by example, the answer to that. Yes. Yes. So think about where you are currently turning right now when you go through a distressing situation. People are turning to a wide variety of things in those distressing moments. Don't tell me. Just think about, where have you been turning? Have you been hiding in your basement and binging on TV and movies to escape reality? Because that's how some people handle distressing situations. Or maybe you're going to your bedroom and you're pulling out your phone and you're scrolling through and you decide, I'm just going to air my sorrows and my woes out there on social media webs so that I can fish for the compliments to feed my heart for what I really want to hear right now. Is that where you're turning? We know a lot of people turn to alcohol or controlled substances to try to numb the pain. Is that what you do? Where are you turning when you're going through a distressing situation? What we've just seen here from this psalmist in 118 is this, friends. No matter what distressing circumstance that we are facing right now in our very own lives, you and I can remember our God is still good. Our God is still loyal in his love for me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 5, the psalmist says, we can call on the Lord in prayer. And the beauty is when we go through those distressing situations and we call on the Lord in prayer like the psalmist did here, guess what we're going to find out? We're going to find out the exact same thing he found out. Verse 8, verse 9, we cry out to the Lord and we find him to be our refuge. Verse 7, verse 13, we cry out to the Lord, we find him to be our help. So believe this, loved ones. Our God is a better refuge than anything the world has to offer us for our problems. He is ready and he is willing to help all who call on him. Believe that. Believe that. And you know as well as I do that when you go through distressing situations in your life, it seems like the enemy works overtime to try to tempt you to start to doubt the goodness of God and the love of God. If the Lord is so good, he whispers into our ear, and he's so loving, then why are all these bad things happening to you? He starts to subtly whisper that in our ears and tempt us to start to doubt that. And friend, I realize you might be wrestling with that thought right now. I really do. You might be one that would say, if this God that you're talking to me about is so good, then why have I been fighting cancer right now? Or why is my loved one fighting cancer right now? Or if this God that you're telling us about is so loving, then why did I lose my job during the shutdown and I'm on unemployment and I could barely provide for my family and let alone put a roof over their heads? And if that's you or whatever you're thinking right now, I'm not minimizing your pain and your hardship. My heart goes out for you and what you're going through. But I have learned something over the years that God uses severe difficulties and hardships in order to expose us of our need, our real need. You see, friends, our ultimate need is not a clean bill of health. Our real need is not a good paying job. Our real need is a right relationship with the holy God who created the universe. And there's something that keeps us from having a right relationship with him. The Bible says that's sin. Sin separates us from a holy God. Sin condemns us to hell. That is bad news. But the good news that we've been hearing from the Word of God this morning is that God is good. God is love. And in His goodness, in His love, He sent His Son to this earth to pay the penalty that we deserved. He sent His Son to pay that penalty on our behalf. Jesus Christ came to this earth, friends. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead. And today, Jesus, the cornerstone, says, I am willing, I am ready to forgive and to freely give eternal life to everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Me. And if you've never, ever trusted in Jesus Christ, friends, right where you're sitting, you have heard how to come to Him. I urge you, make today the day of your salvation. Trust in the Lord to save you. Now, I know I'm speaking primarily to those who belong to the church. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I rejoice with you in that. And I hope that you're getting comfort already from Psalm 118, knowing that no matter what fiery circumstance that you are facing right now, that you are eager to join the psalmist in verse 6 and verse 7 and go forward saying, the Lord is on my side. I'm not going to fear. The Lord is on my side. My side. What can man do to me? And certainly the psalmist knew when he wrote these words that these evil men who hated him, they could have caused a lot of emotional and physical harm to him. In fact, they could have killed him. You gather that here. And he gives thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he knew, no matter what man could do to me, there's one thing they cannot do, and that's to take away my salvation in God. And so we can rejoice in that too. And that's certainly what the Apostle Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 8. When he said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So as we think about all this, all that the psalmist is going through, all that we're going through, as we work through these verses in Scripture, I think the psalmist, through the Lord, is drawing our attention again to the common problem that you and I face when we face distressing circumstances. That problem is we are so prone to trusting in our own strength, our own abilities, our own resources. We get caught up in this self-sufficient mentality that just believes, oh, I have the power. Yeah, I can take care of all this. I can fight my way out of it. And the psalmist here says, don't do that. Follow my example. Verse 5, out of my distress, I prayed to the Lord. That's what God wants you to do, friends. The psalmist says, I didn't trust in my own strength, my own abilities, my own resources, verse 18. I trusted in the Lord. I didn't trust in man, verse 8. I didn't trust in noble leaders, verse 9. I trusted in the Lord alone, and guess what? He set me free. And when he trusted in the Lord alone to be his salvation, I've already spoke to this. I'll come right back around to it. He found God to be his refuge. Verse 8. He found God to be his helper in the greatest time of need. And that's what shows you and I here this morning why it's so important for us when we are in distressing situations to cry out to the Lord, to trust in Him in all circumstances. Very helpful for us in the week ahead. Would you agree? Amen. When we face this distressing situation of Tuesday and who's going to win, we don't have to get all worked up and drive ourselves into a pit of despair. We can cry out to the Lord and we can trust in Him in that circumstance and rejoice and be glad in Christ, who's Lord of all. So rejoice and be glad in Christ for His steadfast love, His timely help. And if you're saved and you know it, give thanks to the Lord for His saving strength. Throughout the song, the psalmist emphasized his need to be saved. Obviously, I've already alluded to it, he had furious enemies, verses 7 through 18, who hated him, and they were coming after him. They surrounded him. They pounced him. They were like this angry swarm of bees with fiery venom coming right after him. And in that distressing situation, I mean, the imagery that we have to put ourselves in his moments, it's intense. We can feel it, can't we? And in that moment, he says, "Save me, O Lord." And what happened? Verse 13, the Lord helped him. And this appropriately led the psalmist to repeatedly express joyful thanksgiving to God for becoming his salvation. We see it repeated 14, 15, 21. Look at these verses with me. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Verse 15, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." Verse 21, "I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation." So his response to God's saving strength, you'll notice it was the exact same response that Moses and the people of Israel had to God's saving strength. And you're saying, well, why are you bringing up Moses and the people of Israel here? Because verse 14, friends, is taken directly out of Moses' song in Exodus 15. And if you don't know much about that scenario in Exodus 15, God had just delivered his people from slavery to the Egyptians. He had just delivered his people from the death of the firstborn, and he moved them out of Egypt, and he had them camp by the Red Sea. And so there they are camping by the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they hear this sound, and here comes a furious Pharaoh and all the Egyptians after them now. Why? Because God had hardened Pharaoh's heart again. And so they're like, "Ah, the Egyptians are coming after us. Ah, we've got a Red Sea. We're trapped." And in that distress, what'd they do? "Save us, O Lord." And what did God do? He helped him. He helped the people of Israel. He divided the Red Sea, and his people were able to get across on dry land. And the moment all of the people of Israel got across, while the Egyptians came right in after them, and God made their path hard and mucky and all that stuff. And then once Israel was safe, God brought the waters upon the Egyptians and completely wiped out all of Israel's enemies. And it's at that moment when Moses wrote a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. And he said in Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2, this is what he and the people of Israel sang. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." There it is, verse 14, friends. "This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." And by way of example here, as we were looking at Psalm 118, verse 14, and how that was taken from Moses' song, we look at Moses, we look at the psalmist, and by way of example, They're teaching us something very important. That when God's saving strength delivers you from your enemies, there's only one appropriate way to respond. And that's with joyful praise. Amen. The psalmist and Moses situations that they faced from physical enemies, I think they can be looked at as a church as illustrations of our spiritual situation. All of us were under attack by vicious enemies, enemies of sin, Satan, death. We were under attack. And all of us were one breath away from God's judgment and eternal punishment. And it's in that desperate situation where we're under attack and we're one breath away from dying that we cried out, "Save me, O Lord." And God graciously delivered us and set us free. And so, friends, when you think of your salvation, the day of it, you must respond in joyful praise. Joyful praise. If you're saved and you know it, give thanks to the Lord for his saving strength. And then tell others of his salvation. Two times, verse 11 and 12, the psalmist acknowledged it was in the name of the Lord that he was saved. And then we go to verses 15 and 16, where it reads, "The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." What we're reading here is three times the psalmist is acknowledging it was the right hand of the Lord that God gave him victory over his enemies, that God saved him. And that led him to be able to say this in verse 17, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount of the deeds of the Lord." So after he experienced God's saving strength, the psalmist here, verse 17, committed his life to going forth and telling others about what the Lord had done for him. God wants you and I to do the same as his church, friends. We are recipients of God's saving strength, his saving grace. And so God wants us as his church to commit our lives to going forth and telling others of how the Lord has marvelously saved us. So as we continue on, pay attention here to what the psalmist concluded in regards to his distressing situation. It's in verse 18. He says, "The Lord's disciplined me severely." Wow. Interesting. And he concludes, "But he's not given me over to death." And as I look at that verse, I found John Calvin's comments very interesting about that opening phrase, "The Lord has disciplined me severely." Calvin said, the main thing in adversity is to know that we are laid low by the hand of God, and that this is the way which he takes to prove our allegiance, to arouse us from our apathy, to crucify our old man, to purge us from our filthiness, to bring us into submission and subjection to God, and to excite us to meditate on the heavenly life. And as you think about what Calvin wrote, you can clearly see that going on in the life of the psalmist. And so what the psalmist wrote about the Lord's discipline here in verse 18, it reminds me of what another author of Scripture wrote about the Lord's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, this author said that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." And I'm sure we could have testimony to the fact of the matter right there. "But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." And you may look at verse 18 and say, "Wow, I've been tracking with you, Pastor, all the way through verse 17. This is some good stuff." Verse 18 looks like it's completely out of place. What's going on? I mean, it's just like, whoa, we took a turn. What's going on here? Well, this just doesn't look like it fits. And if you're thinking that, I get what you're saying. But when you think about this and how it was used by the people of Israel in that pilgrimage festival, it fits so perfectly. Because when they are singing verse 18, it's at this time when they are nearing the entrance to the temple. And before they could go in to the temple and to worship the Lord, they had to search within. They had to examine their hearts. They had to make sure that they were right with God. They had to acknowledge that the distressing situations that they've been in, God was using to purify them, to purge out the old and to replace it with the new. It was, in essence, the key, if you would, before they could say verse 19, "Open to me the gates of the temple, the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. And so when I think about all of this and what we get to do following this message as a church, as we think about how we practice communion, before we participate with the elements of the bread and the cup, we take time to examine our hearts, to make sure that we are able to worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him. We take time to get right with the Lord so that we can worship in communion in a worthy manner. Because our Savior has clothed us with garments of salvation. He's covered us with a robe of righteousness. And so we don't go to a temple to be in the presence of God. Jesus Christ now is our high priest. And Jesus gives us complete access to God. Jesus Christ enables us to enter into the gate of God's presence, to be able to give thanks to the Lord. His robe of righteousness, friends, it enables us to confidently now, as individual believers and even as a church, to confidently draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And so we give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love, His timely help, His saving strength. And lastly, we give thanks to the Lord for His triumphant victory. Verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And we don't know who the psalmist was referring to or what he was referring to in reference to this rejected stone. I'll just throw out what scholars think. Some scholars think it was Israel. It was Israel. They were rejected by the Babylonians, and yet they were still the nation that God chose to bring the Messiah into the world. Other scholars think this is a reference to David. It's got to be David. He was rejected by Saul. He was hated by Saul. He was surrounded by Saul's armies. And yet God exalted David to be king. And there are still some who think it's just referring to the actual stone in the second temple. At first, it was rejected by the builders. That's not going to fit. They set it aside. And then they're like, oh, wait. That one was the right one. And they set it there, and it became the largest, the most important stone to the foundation of the second temple. Whatever the correct reference is here that the psalmist was using, we really don't know for sure what it was. But what we do know for sure is this. When Jesus Christ triumphantly entered into Jerusalem during what's called the Passion Week, the last week on this earth before he died. He went into the temple. And in the temple, he was teaching the chief priests and the elders. And in that lesson, he was telling them directly that he was the stone that the builders, and he was referring to them, the religious leaders, had rejected. And you go from that moment, and those religious leaders went on to crucify him. They went on to bury him. But God, in his love and in his goodness, raised Christ from the dead on the third day. And Paul tells us that God has highly exalted Christ, bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what Paul was getting at here? He was simply telling the church that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, which is exactly what Christ told the chief priests and the elders in the temple. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that God's way of salvation is, verse 8, let's look at this, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to the proud. And you clearly see that in the lives of Israel. He came to his own, and his own did not receive them. They were too proud. Verse 6, though, Peter says that this stone is a great source of joy for whoever believes. And if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you know how great your joy is in Christ Jesus. That day, the day that you, as an individual, no longer rejected the Lord. Instead, you received him as your Savior. Be thinking right now about that day, friends, because that is the day the psalmist was referring to when he wrote verse 24. The day of your salvation, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The psalmist gave thanks to the Lord for his triumphant victory. And you'll notice in these next verses here in Psalm 118, as you hear them, you'll be like, I've heard that song before. You're right, you have. When your Savior and my Savior triumphantly entered into Jerusalem and the people lined the streets, this is the song that they sang. Matthew 21, verse 9. The psalmist exclaimed, verse 25, Hosanna! Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. So as you can see, Psalm 118 was a great song for God's servants throughout history. We've seen that in Jeremiah. We've seen that here in the triumphant entry. We've seen that here in just so many places, just within the pages of Scripture. And as I alluded to start the service, this psalm has been a great source of help and blessing to people like Martin Luther and so many other godly men who've gone before him and so many other ones who were after him. It was amazing to read stories from Herbert Lockyer's devotional commentary in regards to Psalm 118 this past week. And what struck me that he really focused in on a lot, just with his devotional thoughts about this message, was martyr after martyr after martyr clinging to Psalm 118 on the day of their execution. It is recorded many of these martyrs singing Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. As a rope was hung around their neck and the bottom was dropped out from underneath them. We don't know what the future holds for us as a church or as individuals. We don't know what the next distressing situation that we may face. It may be in the very next week, the very next month, the remainder of the year. There may be something even worse in 2021 and beyond. We don't know what distressing situation we may face. We don't know what kind of persecution the church is going to face moving forward. But you know what we do know for sure, friends? We know who holds the future. And God has graciously given to us everything we need, no matter what comes our way, to rejoice and be glad in Christ. God will help us through whatever we face so that we'll be able to sing with confidence the concluding words of this psalm. Look at them with me. Verse 28, verse 29. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this song. We thank you so much for the truths in it, the comfort. The hope that you give us from this song alone is amazing. And Lord, as we think about the distressing situations that we face, that we will face, the persecution that we may face in the future, Lord, to be able to know that no matter what man can do to us, they cannot take away our salvation. We can rejoice and be glad in Christ from this day forth and forevermore. And we thank you for giving us your Spirit to live within us and control us, your Word to guide us, so that we can be people of praise, people of thanksgiving, people of joy. And I pray that you would cultivate all of that within our hearts so that we can please you and glorify you with the way we live our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.